We're very pleased to have Moose and Sandy Parks with us this morning. He's a missionary to St. Croix, Virgin Islands, been friends with this congregation for a long time, and we're thankful to have you. Tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table, and I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 4 on keeping the unity of the Spirit. Looking forward to this time. May the Lord give us hearing ears and give you a word that we need to hear. Come on up.
Good morning.
Is that too high for you?
It is.
That's an easy remedy.
That's good. Now it's a good morning. I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Good number of you were in attendance in the conference in Crossville a couple of weekends ago, and I preached from this passage, but only got halfway through it. So today I'm going to complete it. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. In the first verses of this passage, we find a scene that would be identified as Jerusalem. It is a city enclosed with a wall. It is nighttime, and there are watchmen on the wall, and they espy an approaching party, and someone asks, who is it? They want to know who it is that is approaching the city. This morning, we are that city, the Church of Jesus Christ. The city is Jerusalem. The church is his Jerusalem in this day. Jesus comes to his people. In this instance, he's coming at night, and he's coming out of a wilderness, and this world is darkness and night all around us, and it is a wilderness all around us as well. He is coming in a chariot. Actually, it is not a chariot. It is a palanquin. It is a litter or a couch that is enclosed. It is not a wheeled vehicle. It is not a vehicle of war. Rather, this is a vehicle fit for a king, being carried from place to place, sitting on his couch. He is on the shoulders of soldiers who carried this vehicle from place to place. These soldiers are his ministers, the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what they do. They carry Christ from place to place. Every time your pastor walks through that door to approach this pulpit, a soldier of Christ has Christ on his shoulder, carrying him up to this place to declare his glory to you. Hopefully that is the case this morning, right now. These are 60 men, which is a real number signifying a symbolic number. Christ has 60 valiant men. That is the number of his preachers. They may number hundreds, they may number thousands, but symbolically 60. These are his ministers, each with a sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. They guard their king as they carry him. Some of them are carrying torches to light the way as they carry their king on his couch through the darkness, bringing him to Jerusalem. Hopefully, that is the case today. Hopefully, there is someone who's going to carry King Jesus into your presence today so that you may see him. We have looked at that passage, those of us who were in Crossville. We looked at these men. They're valiant men. They're experts in war. None of them are novices. They come because of fear in the night, and they come well armed. They come ready. They come valiantly. There are no novices among the soldiers of King Jesus. These are proven men. They're carrying not only their swords, but their battle scars, experienced. But now, we look at another subject. And this subject begins in verse number 9. Thus far in the first verses, we looked at Christ ushered by his ministers. But now we see Christ coming in his gospel. Solomon represents Christ. All the way through this Song of Solomon, Jesus Christ is represented by Solomon. His wife is called the Shulamite, and she is representing the church of Jesus Christ. Evidently, both of them are in this palanquin as it comes out of the darkness, and as King Jesus is being ushered into Jerusalem and there to be with his people. We read in verse 9 that the king made himself this palanquin. He made it. That's a rather marvelous thought. Solomon is the king, and he made his own vehicle. He did not trust someone to build one for him. He says, I must make it myself. And thus it is with Christ. This vehicle in which Christ comes to his people, that in which he sits, in which he rides, in which he comes in glory, he did not trust someone else to make it for him. He made it himself. Have you considered the things that Jesus Christ has made? I recall reading some time ago of Jesus Christ appearing to his disciples after they had said, we're going fishing. It was following his resurrection. They go to fish, and Jesus shows up, and the scriptures declared that when they came to the shore, Jesus had built the fire and that he had prepared fish and bread. And it struck me strange that Jesus could fix breakfast. Perhaps it struck me as strange because I do not fix a meal if it requires more than a can opener and a microwave. But Jesus fixed breakfast. And that thought struck me as rather remarkable. Jesus could cook breakfast. But then again, why should we marvel? He made the earth and the heavens, did he not? He spoke them into existence and got it perfect the first time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was Christ doing that. But here, Christ comes riding in a vehicle. Now, what does this vehicle represent? Christ is riding in it. He made it himself. Some have said it represents his human nature. Some have said it represents his new covenant. But the fact that these soldiers are carrying this vehicle from place to place would lead us to believe it is his gospel. Christ rides in the gospel. Christ is brought to his people through his ministers in the gospel. Here is Christ riding in his gospel. And what do we know about this gospel? He made it. He did not trust someone else to make it. He made it. When Christ comes to his people in his gospel, it is a message that he himself has made. Paul declares that the gospel that I preach to you is not according to man. Not according to man. This gospel that I preached to you this morning did not come to me from some man. It is not devised by some man. Some man did not make it. Some man did not put it in the scriptures. This comes strictly from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He made this gospel. He made this gospel in being manifested in the flesh. He made this gospel in his impeccability. He made this gospel in his righteousness and holiness. He made this gospel through his merits and his blood. He made this gospel through his death and his burial and his resurrection. He made this gospel through his ascension and enthronement in glory. This is his gospel. He made it. I'm so glad I had nothing to do with it. If I had something to do with it, it surely would be a faulty gospel. My wife threatened some years ago to put a sign in our front yard that reads, "Bob Vila does not live here." Well, you better be glad I had nothing to do with making this gospel. You better be glad I had nothing to do with this vehicle in which Christ rides. But I'm glad to come to you today and bring to you this gospel that Jesus Christ himself made. He made this vehicle in which he rides. He made this couch on which he sits. He made everything that we preach to you today. This is his. He made it. He made it for himself. And his gospel is durable. Observe that it is of the wood of Lebanon. What do we know of the wood of Lebanon? It is the cedar. What do we know of the cedar? It is with good reason that furniture, fine furniture, is made of cedar. It's durable. It'll stand the test. Cedar. What do we know about this gospel of Jesus Christ? It is durable. That gospel, this gospel that I preach to you, was demonstrated to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This gospel that I preach to you was preached by Noah in the days before God destroyed this earth in the deluge. This very same gospel is the same gospel that was preached by our Lord himself to Abraham in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. This gospel that I preach to you is the very same gospel that was believed and preached by the prophets and by the kings. This gospel that I preach to you is the very same gospel Jesus Christ preached during the days of his incarnation. The same gospel that was preached by the apostles. It's the same gospel. It'll be the gospel that saved the first sinners in the Garden of Eden, and it'll be the same gospel that will save the last of God's elect, and it will never be altered. Never be altered. It's durable. John calls it in the Revelation the everlasting gospel, the eternal gospel made by our Lord even before time began. And when time is over, it is still the very same gospel. The very same gospel. It's durable. It's also fragrant. It is so sweet. What do we know of the wood of Lebanon, the cedar? It is a fragrant wood. Cedar maintains its fragrance. Cedar maintains the sweetness of its odor. And so it is with this gospel of Jesus Christ. It is full of what the scriptures call the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. Do you not love the fragrance of Christ? Surely you do not prefer the stench of death. The fragrance of Christ, of life leading to life. There's a fragrance in this salvation. There's a fragrance in this justification leading unto righteousness. There's a fragrance in this sanctification leading unto holiness. There's a fragrance in this glorification. This is a sweet gospel. It's a fragrant gospel because it's full of Christ. And in Christ is the sweetest fragrance. This gospel that we preach to you has none of the stench of death. Do you want to know what a false gospel smells like? Just smell a man after he's been perspiring for a long time, and that's what it smells like. When men go to work for their salvation and work up their perspiration, it's a stinking gospel, folks. It's got the stench of death in it. When men talk about what they would do of their own works, it's as though we were an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. There's a stench in the so-called gospel of will worship. There's a stench in the so-called gospel of works. There's a stench in men claiming that they were saved by anything other than the free and sovereign grace of God in His lovely Son, Jesus Christ. I love this sweet gospel. I love this fragrant gospel, and it is fragrant because it is full of Jesus Christ. The king is the most important person in this palanquin, and evidently his wife is here with him in this palanquin as he and she are brought into Jerusalem. But I want you to note that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that although the church is intimately involved with the gospel, she's not the most important person in it. He is. It is his gospel. It is called the gospel of Christ at least 10 times in the New Testament. It is called the gospel of God's Son. It is called the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the gospel of the glory of Christ. When you hear the gospel being brought to the Lord's people, it's full of Christ. I believe I read in your bulletin that Chris Cunningham said that any message that is not of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, should be discarded. We heard him say that down at the conference in Crossville. And Chris Cunningham said that every message should be entitled Christ and Him Crucified. It may be number one and number two. Today might be Christ and Him Crucified, number 453, or whatever you wish to put to it. But that's our subject. Our gospel is all about Jesus Christ. You do not suppose that Christ would make Himself a gospel and then want somebody else to get all the glory for it, do you? Not at all. He made His gospel for Himself, and it is He who receives all the glory in it. Observe that He is enthroned in this gospel. He's seated on a couch in this gospel. In this gospel of Jesus Christ, we not only declare how that He died for our sins according to the scriptures, not only that He was buried, not only that he arose from the dead, but we declare to you that he ascended into glory and is right now enthroned in heaven. Enthroned. This is a gospel of a seated Jesus Christ. He's on his throne. He's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And then he is carried from place to place. That's what we do, folks. That's what we do. For the last month or so, I've been traveling over 1,000 miles a week. And it's about to come to an end. I'm going home Thursday, God willing, going back to St. Croix. I would hope that at the end of this visit to the U.S., it could be said that Moose Parks carried Christ from place to place. It was not that I was just coming to visit, and though I did enjoy that, not that I just came to do this or do that, but I would hope that it could be said that Moose Parks carried Christ from place to place. Hopefully, even this morning here. That's what we want to do. We preachers of the gospel desire to bring Christ, to show him to you as he is in all his glory. And consider also that in this gospel, he made its pillars of silver in verse number 10. Silver. What does this represent? We read that the words of Jehovah are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. There are no lies in the gospel. Every word of the gospel is of silver. It's pillars of silver. Everything that is held up by the purity of the declarations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then observe that its support is of gold. That support, or the bottom, the floor of the palanquin or the back of the couch, it is of gold. Gold speaks of Jesus Christ himself as the foundation and the support of the gospel. He's the foundation of the gospel. He's the support of the gospel. And it is of gold, again purified gold. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. What is it to buy this gold? It is the gold of his gospel. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of justification, the gospel of sanctification. Its support is of gold and its seat is of purple. Purple. Why purple? Purple signifies 2 things. First, it signifies holiness. You'll find purple threads in the tabernacle. And second, purple signifies royalty. Kings wore royalty. This gospel that we preach to you is a gospel. It is a gospel of purity. It is a gospel of royalty. It is a gospel of holiness. We declare the holiness of God, and we declare a royal king as we come preaching this gospel to you. It is a gospel that has the seat that is of purple, meaning that wherever Christ sits is a holy and royal place. It is a throne, and it is a holy throne. And then we read that its interior was paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. What is this love? It is the distinguishing characteristic of God's people. By this they shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And why do we love one another? We did not used to, but we do now. Why? Well, we all fell in love with Jesus Christ, and he's the one thing we have in common. This is a gospel of love. It is a gospel of God's love to people, and it causes them to love him and then to love one another. And then we're told, go forth, O daughters of Zion. Go forth and declare this gospel. It is so worthy of being preached. Go forth and declare it. Declare what? A defeated Jesus? No. A victorious Jesus. a holy Jesus, a righteous Jesus, a glorified Jesus. Go forth, O daughters of Zion. Rejoice in what you see in King Jesus. Go forth and see King Solomon. Let me ask you something. What did you come here today to see? And please do not tell me that you came here to be seen. None of us did that, I hope. Some people do in some circles, I'm sure. They're dressed and decked, you know, to be seen. Did you come to see this person, that person? I would hope that every one of us has come today to see Jesus. Like the Greeks who came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." What a noble request was that. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I would hope that every time that you come into this auditorium, that is your desire, to see Jesus. In the pulpit of the church there on St. Croix, I have put a little placard across the pulpit that reads, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I would hope that today and that every time in this pulpit, there is someone who's trying to show Jesus to you. Go forth and see King Solomon. What else is worth seeing? Really, what else is worth seeing? Solomon here represents King Jesus. Forsake everything else in this world for the enjoyment and the blessing and the pleasure of seeing him. And then see him with the crown with which his mother crowned him. Huh. Now who is his mother? Who is Jesus' mother? Jesus Christ's mother. And when did she crown him? Well, now this is not Mary. This is not the Virgin. You never read of her crowning him. She birthed him. But what do you read of her crowning him? This is not her. This is not Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. This is Jerusalem, the mother of us all. This Jerusalem is also the mother of Jesus Christ himself. He indicates this when he looks around and he says, "You see these believers in me? They are my mother and my brother and my sister." Jesus is born of Jerusalem, the mother of us all, and she has crowned him. How has she crowned him? We have crowned him by removing the crown from our own head and giving it to him. We have, as it were, joined that heavenly host of elders around God's throne in heaven, and we've taken the crowns he's given unto us and we cast them before him and say, "You are worthy. These are your crowns. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." We have crowned King Jesus when we praise him, when we exalt him. We have crowned King Jesus when we have abased ourselves and seen that he got all the glory. We have crowned him when we said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. What is the day of his wedding? It's probably the day of our conversion. That was the day when we were wed to him, each of us, respectively and individually. The day of his wedding. The day we took the crown from our own heads and placed it on his. The day when we separated ourselves from the world and said, "I am now yours and yours alone." And it is the day of the gladness of his heart. The day of the gladness of his heart. Well, I can tell you this. It was the day of the gladness of my heart. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and spread its rapture all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. What a happy day. Folks, that was the happiest day of my life, the day Jesus Christ saved this sinner. The day when I realized that he had brought to me a salvation that saved me from my sins and from God's coming wrath. The day when I realized that he had justified me from my condemnation and guilt and given to me a perfect righteousness. The day I realized that he had sanctified me from my pollution and made me holy in God's sight. The day that I realized that he had healed me of all my infirmities. The day when I realized that he had cleansed me from the leprosy of my sin. The day that I realized that he had glorified me that I might be like himself. Was there ever a happier day? No, could not be. Oh, happy day. That was the day of the gladness of my heart. The gladdest day of my life. And it was also the day of the gladness of his heart. The day of the gladness of the heart of Jesus Christ himself. All heaven rejoices when Jesus saves a sinner. All heaven rejoices. Jesus is represented by that father of the prodigal son who looked down the road and saw his wayward boy coming home. And the father breaks out into joy. It's such a joyous occasion. My son has come home. My son has come home. What rejoicing there is. It was the day of the gladness of the heart of King Jesus when sinners come home. He is represented as coming back, bringing them into the fold, and having the wayward lamb on his shoulder, rejoicing as he comes. And saying, rejoice with me. The scriptures declare that there is rejoicing even in heaven around God's throne when a sinner returns to the fold. When the Lord saves a sinner and brings that one home, Jesus rejoices. God the Father rejoices. God the Spirit rejoices. The angels rejoice. And the whole church rejoices. I tell you, when Jesus Christ is brought in his gospel, when his ministers faithfully bring him and carry him from place to place, when you behold that gospel that he himself has made by his blood and his righteousness, when you behold the King seated upon his throne in holiness and in royalty, when you see Jesus Christ with that crown upon his head, when you see him happy over the salvation of his people, does it not bring joy to you? Does it not? Causes my heart to skip a beat. If you have never beheld Jesus Christ coming in his gospel, being brought in by his preachers, may today be that day. May this be the day when you can say, who is this that's coming? Who is this that is coming for me? Who is this that is coming for my good and for my salvation? And I pray that God might be pleased to reveal his son today to us in the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.
What a remarkable thing to think of the Lord's gladness. His gladness in saving his people makes me glad too. Thank you for that message, Boots. That was a blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence only in the name, the righteousness, and the merits of thy dear Son. And Lord, we ask in his name that you would be pleased by your grace to reveal yourself to every one of us for his sake. We pray that we might be found in him. We pray that our sins may be washed away by his blood. We pray that we might be made thy very righteousness in him. Accept our thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead.